Hello, everyone. This is Gary Naylor. Well, we've got a very interesting podcast for you today. It's going to have three different areas that we're going to cover. First, we look at what has happened to Caleb since charges were brought against him. And as you know, on April the 20th, he was put in jail. We had to bail him out. He got out at midnight. And there are two more items that I'm going to talk about that have to do with our hope for this month. I think you're going to find them most encouraging. And even this matter concerning Caleb is being quite encouraging. You know, I was looking at the calendar as I began to lay all this out in my mind. You know, my calendar, I have April 20, and I have it written in, Caleb goes to jail. Now, on the next day, I just happened to look at it, and it says Belinda was hit by the motorbike. And of course, both legs were broken. I'm a firm believer that when Yahweh God is going to do something, there is something that has to precede it to pay the price for the good. It's just like there's first the natural, then the spiritual. Something has to be paid in the natural in order to obtain the spiritual, and of course, Yeshua is the perfect example of that. And so when I saw that Belinda was hit by the motorbike on the 21st, I thought, well, May 21st is the date in which I have hope for my family and my wife, getting my wife back as a result of something happening that would cause my family to awaken. And you know, the reality is, I always hope for the fulfillment of getting my family back. And so it's not unusual that I would choose that, but I do hope so. And so Belinda was hit by the motorbike on April 21, and I'm hoping that my family will come back. And of course, I've said that Belinda has paid a price for my wife and my family. Now, let's get back to Caleb. The reason Caleb was put in jail on April 20 is that there was a pastor who accused Caleb of killing Derek. Now, you might recall that Derek is the man whom in the past had grabbed Caleb by the neck of his shirt and actually struck him and accused him of trying to steal people for his church. That is the occasion in which we were in Busia and I was going to be teaching. And so these three bishops came and objected and accused Caleb of trying to steal the people. Of course, Derek came to see that this was not true at all. And not only did Derek repent and ask forgiveness, both to Caleb as well as to myself on the phone, but he also became a traveler and accompanied Caleb in his journeys back to Rongo and in teaching and became a strong advocate of the bride. But Brother Derek is not the only one who's made such a radical conversion. Bride Truth has exploded across Africa. And whenever you have something like that, just like Derek didn't understand at one time and was an enemy of Caleb's, there are others who, out of jealousy, frankly, out of jealousy, resist and even oppose what is happening. And to my surprise, it is out of that that Brother Derek was actually murdered. I told you that he was found dead. Well, they did an autopsy and found out that he had been struck in the back of the head and was murdered. And then this pastor, another pastor in Busia, then accused Caleb of murdering Derek, which is insane. But that's what he was trying to prove. The reality is, from what I understand, because we had to get a lawyer, in talking with the lawyer, they presumed that it was this pastor, out of jealousy, paid to have Derek murdered with the purpose of accusing Caleb the head of the work in Africa, accusing Caleb of killing Derek. Now, you're probably like me, shaking your head and saying, that is insane. That just wouldn't happen. And that's what the court eventually found. Caleb was put in jail on April 20th. I bailed him out. We had to pay $650 bond money to have him out. And so he continued in his journeys and in his teachings and in his responsibilities. And of course, that included the care for Belinda and her tragic situation. And that is recorded in the previous podcast. As I said, it became clear that we were going to have to get a lawyer to defend Caleb. Actually, he tried on his own one day, and he related to me, Gary, I do not know what's going on. I need a lawyer. And so we got a lawyer for him. And upon hearing the evidence concerning this case, he was a strong advocate for Caleb, and he knew he was not guilty. In fact, he even came to Rongo and spent time with Caleb to get to know him better. I talked with the lawyer, and he said, you know, this Caleb is a very humble man. I've been in his house. He said he has three plastic chairs in his living room. That's all. And he said, when I went to another part of the house, he sleeps on a mattress on the floor, and his children have pallets on the floor. And he was taken aback that a man who is going out and doing these things lives in such a humble manner. But that's Caleb. Well, there were a couple of court hearings of the one that Caleb attended, but the next hearing was the day in which Belinda's accident occurred and she had two broken legs. And so he had to go and leave everything else to the lawyer. And to make a long story short, a final court date was set for Monday, May 8th. Now, because the lawyer was there with Caleb, they were going to try to go back on Friday, the 5th. You wouldn't believe what happened then. Caleb and Walter both have debit cards that I have provided for them, and so that's how they get their funds. I put the funds in an account, and they go with their debit card and withdraw the funds. Both of them, their cards were not working. And here they had to be in court on Monday. And I started spending a lot of time working with the Bank of America to try to figure out how to get these cards working. And it was not until the day before the court, in other words, Sunday, May 7, that we finally found success with Walter's card. He could withdraw the funds that they had to have. They had to have funds just to have the fuel to go back to Busia. And so the funds were provided, and they went back to Busia for the court date on May 8. Even before this date, it was obvious that the accusation against Caleb, that he murdered or had someone else to murder Derek, was just thrown out. That was totally unreasonable. But what they did then, what this jealous pastor did, is he said Remnant Bride Church is not registered in Kenya. And to be a church in Kenya, you have to have a registration. Well, that stuck. And all that was important to this pastor was to try to get Caleb in jail. That's all he wanted. He actually wanted him to be held accountable for murder and put him in jail for the rest of his life. But the thing that he was most likely going to get Caleb held accountable for is not being registered in Kenya. And he was asking that Caleb be put in jail for 3 months. And so on the court date, May 8, the judgment was that Caleb was guilty of operating Remnant Bride Church without a permit. And by the way, the lawyer did get a permit for it, and so the permit was obtained, but it was after the matter. And so here was the judge's order. He found Caleb guilty of operating a religious organization without a permit from Kenya. And he gave him the sentence of 2 months in jail, or in prison, 2 months in prison, or pay a fine of $2,400. Well, I certainly didn't have $2,400. Now, we had already put up $650 as bond money, so what we needed was $1,750 so that Caleb wouldn't have to spend his time in jail. And so I called a brother just to talk with him about it and tell him what was happening, because he's had an interest in this. And his immediate response was, no, this is not right. I will give you the money of $1,750. I didn't know what to say. I was not expecting that at all. But boy, was I grateful for it. And whenever I talked with the lawyer, he was surprised as well. And so immediately, I began to make it possible for these funds to be withdrawn by Walter, because he has a debit card as well. And over the 2 days, Walter was able to withdraw the $1,750, and Caleb got out of jail. His wife, Belinda, who had gone there to support him and to be with him in Busia, called me the evening in which she knew that the funds were coming. That would have been Monday, the court day. And she expressed her gratitude, and I am most grateful to be able to provide it. And then at 3 o'clock in the morning, the next day, I called Caleb, and he was out of jail, and he was one happy man. But you pray for Caleb. My concern is, if this bishop arranged for the murder of Derek, it gives me great concern for Caleb. And I trust that Yahweh God is going to guard him as he has all along. And that if he tries to strike Caleb, may he reap what he sows. So, now in the month of May, what could have been a disaster has been turned around, and he is free. And that's what we need. We need to be free from Satan. We need to be free from the bonds of Satan. We are all in prison, folks, in this body. And we suffer at the hands of Satan against us. And we need to be set free from him, and we need to be set free from death as well. So, that's an update on Caleb, and I ask you to pray for him. He is an incredible servant, and he is willing to pay any price, for the sake of the bride. He was willing to go to jail and stay in there for 3 months if that was what was necessary. But praise Yahweh, he is free. Now, let's go to the next subject. As you might know, I raised 5 ravens as a young man. I say a young man. One of my ravens lived what appears to be 23 years. Now, I'm quite encouraged by that. It could have been 24. I knew that it was right in there somewhere, 23, 24, and I'm more inclined to consider that it was 23, based on my own personal life. But I had 5 ravens. My first raven was Edgar Allan Poe. I got it when I was still in junior high. And then the next raven, we moved to another location. That's why I can remember probably what year it was based on that move. and my attendance in high school. My next raven was George, and it was a female. You say, why did you have a female raven by the name of George? Well, at that time, I couldn't sex the birds. I can now. But I just gave it the name George. My next raven was Louis. That was the male. And you might recall that Louis flew across town, 2 or 3 miles across town, had never been over there ever before. And by the way, I did let my ravens fly around during the day, and then I would put them up. But he flew across town, and he landed on the roof of the home next door to the girl that I had begun dating and called out to her at her bedroom window. Do you understand that? Louis flew across town, landed on the roof just outside of the bedroom window of the girl that I would marry. And he called to her. Now, you tell me that's not God? And I will say there is something wrong with you. For this raven to fly all the way across town and never been over there, 360 degrees that he could have flown, and innumerable distances, and he flies to the bedroom window of the girl that I would marry? And she called me and said, are any of your ravens missing? And I said, well, I don't know. They're out right now. And I said, well, let me go look. And so I went outside, and sure enough, Louis was missing. She said, I have a raven outside my bedroom window calling to me. And so that evening, we were going to go out somewhere. And so I went early, went over to the house, and the raven was still there. It waited for me. I mean, we're talking about a full plumage bird. And the raven was still there waiting for me. And I went over to him, and I snapped my fingers and held my arm up, and I said, come on, Louis, let's go home, because that's a command for him to land on my arm. And as a typical male, he went, whack, whack, whack. And I snapped him again. Come on, Louis, let's go home. Whack, 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 whack. I said, I'm going to give you one more chance, Louis. Come on, let's go home. He didn't come to me, and I said, bye-bye. And I got in the car with my girlfriend, and we went on our date, and I never saw Louis again. But let it be evidence that my ravens prophesied. The next raven I had was Nucro. It was a little young girl. And actually, George killed her when I was away visiting my grandparents. And she's probably starved her to death because she was jealous. And then the last one was Sam that I got for George as a companion. But as far as George was concerned, I was her mate. One time I'd put a hat in the cage with George and Louie, and she made a nest and laid eggs and all. But during mating season, when I would come outside to the ravens, to their cage, George would get in a mating position. And Louis was an opportunist. She didn't regard Louis as her husband. She regarded me as her husband. And Louis was an opportunist, and he jumped on her, and she had a clutch of eggs. But unfortunately, they didn't hatch. There were little chicks in there, but she had accidentally defecated on the eggs. They got cold, and the little birds died. And anyway, that's a side story. But whenever I got this Sam later on, she wasn't looking for a mate. As far as she was concerned, she already had one, and all she did was attack Sam. So Sam was a useless bird to have, and again, he was in full plumage, and I just opened the door of his cage, had to have a totally separate cage, and he flew off, one happy bird. And let me tell you another prophetic testimony concerning these ravens. Now, why would I be telling you these things? Because the raven is a type of Satan. Now, I'm going to tell you this other testimony, but since I've already initiated this, keep in mind that when the flood was over, the first thing Noah did was to release a raven to fly about. And it didn't come back. It just continued to fly, the scripture says. Prophetically, I think that was Satan. Satan is the first being, entity, that is released upon the earth. And then, of course, there are the testimonies of the dove, and that would be the Holy Spirit. And you will recall that Elijah went away to hide, and he was at the brook Cherith, and there the ravens came and fed him. They brought him bread and meat. And so we find this identity of Elijah with the ravens. Now, this would have been the former rain, because that brook dried up just like the former rain dried up, and you go into Christianity. Because from there, he went down into this valley and went across it, this plain and such, and then went to another location where he testified concerning the latter rain, where he was with that widow woman, and the food was miraculously provided for them as well, because there was a famine on the land. And frankly, brothers and sisters, there's been a famine on the Word of God for 2,000 years. And that's what we need now. We need Yahweh God to perform a miracle and give us food that is not otherwise available. So we have an unusual situation here. You say, Gary, which one is it? Is the raven Satan, or is the raven somehow Elijah? Well, the answer is quite clear. When you have the testimony concerning Moses and the evidence that this was God at the burning bush, the rod in Moses' hand was cast down to the earth, and it turned from a rod to a serpent and back to a rod. Well, that's exactly what the Elijah work is. Starts out as a man who was Judas Iscariot. It goes to Satan, and it goes back to a man. Frankly, I think that's why I raised five ravens. It was this identity that the Elijah has with Satan. And frankly, George was the most wonderful pet that I had, and I had a lot of pets. But boy, was she faithful to me. And she adored me. It was an incredible relationship with her for 23 years. And I'm going to tell you more about that in a minute. But let me tell you something else about George. I let them fly around, and one day, George didn't come home. And I kept waiting and waiting, and it was 3.5 months. And I just assumed that she flew off, or someone captured her, or she was killed. But she was gone for 3.5 months. Now, at my home then, there was a windowsill on the window outside my bedroom, and George would fly and land on the windowsill and call to me. And I would open my window, and she would come in and be with me. And after 3.5 months, the poem, the raven, rap, tap, tap at my window or door or something. She came to my window and began calling out to me. And oh boy, was that a celebratory time. I opened my window and she came in. It was so good to see her. Her feathers were crumpled on the edges, and she had white dung on her feathers from being cramped in some kind of small cage enclosure or whatever. Someone had captured her. She was a pet. She wasn't afraid of people. And so someone captured her and put her in a cage, and eventually somehow she escaped. But she was gone for 3.5 months. I specifically remembered that. I thought, wow, George, you've been gone for 3.5 months. That's a long time. Well, if God's going to testify, he gives two witnesses or three. That was in Lubbock, Texas. And after we moved to Austin, Texas, this was years later, my brother came to visit me while I was at work. He went out to talk to George. He opened the door and she got out and flew away. It wasn't me. It was my brother. And she didn't have any affinity for him, which I won't make further comment about that. Oh, boy, that's just... Well, let's move on that one. And I never thought about that. Anyway, she got out and she flew away. Now, I'll give you one guess as to how long she was gone. It wasn't months. She was gone for 3.5 days. And I thought, this is really strange. She was gone 3.5 months and then 3.5 days. Well, it didn't mean anything to me. I just noticed the identical number. But now, what does the number 3.5 represent? It represents the ministry period where Yeshua came and walked out his ministry for 3.5 years. And you'll have to go and look up Daniel chapter 9, teachings on remnant bride, to understand this. Just look up Daniel 9, covenant with the many. And so the other part of that, the first part of it was again 3.5 years that had to be fulfilled. That being the covenant with the many. And so the first remnant occupied 1.5 years and we should have 2. But what's the chance, folks, that this raven would be gone 3.5 months and then 3.5 days? Would it be that ravens are prophetic for me? Beyond any shadow of doubt. Now, with that long introduction, you might ask, all right, Gary, what's your point? Get to the conclusion. Why are you telling us so much about this raven? Well, here we go. With all of this going on regarding May 21 and May 31, May 21 being a testimony concerning that which we hope will be fulfilled on May 31. Go to the last podcast, and you'll see how those 10 days would testify to that which was evidenced in King Hezekiah, of course, who carried out the double delayed Passover. But the testimony there was turning back time, if you would, 10 steps. Well, the purpose of that testimony is that Hezekiah would not die and would go up to the house of Yahweh on the third day, which is exactly what we have to have. This is the third day testified as well by this is the third month, March, April, May. So May testifies to the third day. So noting the incredible propheticness of my raven, George, I wondered when she died. Now, before I answer that, I just said my raven, George. Let me point out something about this. And hopefully this will apply here in a minute. But it is a unique and important factor. George was a male name, and yet she was a female. And the raven represents Satan, or the Elijah. Now, what is it about Satan that is similar to this? Well, Satan has a male identity to us. But no. With regard to the Father, and with regard to his actions, he is female. If you want to know more about this, there is a podcast called The Father's Unfaithful Wife. And it addresses this matter of Satan being the wife of Yahweh. And so in one sense, George has the same identity. You say, why is she called George? You see the conflict of those two. It was a female bird with a male's name. And that's exactly what you have with Satan. He is a female in his identity with the Father. She is his wife. And that's why she went to Eve. When I said she, that's Satan. And that's why she went to Eve. She knew that was the avenue whereby she could get a foothold in mankind and bring her to desire the place of the man, and thereupon to fail. So we see another testimony of my raven, George, as a type of Satan. And what has to happen, of course, and here's what this is all about. What has to happen is the office that Satan has had for 2,000 years must go to a man. And in effect, Satan has to die, if you would. And so whenever I was thinking about, I wonder when George died, the question was how this could relate to Satan. And I wondered if by any chance George could have died in May. Well, it just so happens that at that time I was keeping a journal. It wasn't a daily journal. Significant events were recorded in that journal, and I knew that the date in which George died was recorded. And I went and got my journal. Did George happen to die in the month of May? Very much so. She died in May. And what date? Well, it was May 23. But here's something else to remember about that. I remember it so very clearly because she was such a significant part in my life. But she began to weaken on the 21st of May to the extent that she could not even stand on her perch in her cage, and she was down on the ground, still alive, but down on the ground. And for 2 days, I would bring her food and water out to her and place it where she could have access to it. And just comforted her and stroked her. And she was a sweet, sweet gal. She really liked my affection. And then after 2 days, on the third day, does that sound familiar to you? Satan has a right to mankind for 2 days, 2,000 years, but on the third day, he dies. And on the third day, the 23rd of May, I went out and she was dead. Now, just telling you this story from a personal standpoint, she was a dear, dear pet to me. And I was a father with 3 children. And I thought, you know, I'm a big boy. I can handle this. So I tore her cage down and I dug a grave for her where her cage used to be. And I went inside and I got my favorite shirt because she was definitely very significant to me, my favorite bird. I got my favorite shirt and wrapped her in it and put her down in the hole to bury her. Some of my children were with me. I just thought I was a big boy. I started crying. She was so sweet, such a sweet bird. And then I buried her there. Why did that happen? Why did Louis fly to the window of the woman that I would someday marry? Why did George live 23 years? Why was she gone 3.5 months? Why was she gone 3.5 days? Why did she weaken on May 21 and die on the 23rd? I do believe she's prophetic. Because what happened to me in 1994, as you undoubtedly know, 23 years later is where we are now. And frankly, George needs to weaken and die. Satan needs to weaken and die. Is there a testimony in the scriptures that indicates this about Satan? Indeed, there is. You will remember that Esther wanted 2 wine banquets with King Ahasuerus. The first wine banquet that they went to, that was the king, that was Esther, and that was Haman. And the king said, what do you want? I'll give you up to half the kingdom. And what did she ask for? A second wine banquet. The first remnant got the first wine banquet. We get the second wine banquet. The king, of course, granted that request. And that night, the king couldn't sleep very well. And he was restless, and he decided he would read the records. And he came to this place where he was reading about this Mordecai who saved his life. And he thought, I never did anything good for that guy. Haman happened to come in early that morning so as to get his permission that he could hang Mordecai. Well, what's the chances of that? But the king asked Haman, what shall I do for the man that I wish to honor? And Haman said, well, you put him on your horse and let someone lead him around the city and say, this is what I do to bless those that are pleasing to me, something to that effect. So the king said, okay, great. Go get Mordecai and put him on my horse and lead him around the city. Great idea. And that's what Haman had to do. Now, keep in mind, this is Satan. And Mordecai really is a type of Elijah. Leads him around the city, goes home, tells his wife and some other men, and they all had one conclusion. You're a dead man. Haman then goes to the wine banquet. The king inquired of Esther, what do you want? She said, someone's trying to kill me. The king was amazed. Who is it? It's Haman. Haman was then hung on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai, a 50 cubits gallows, which is Pentecost and Jubilee. From this, I take it that there is going to be a time in which Satan has to lift up the Elijah. He will weaken. And so I think you see that testified in George, where she was weak and on the ground for 2 days and then died on the third. Now you could say, well, no, it's in the bigger picture. That's after 2,000 years of Christianity. Yes, but in the smaller picture, I see that there could be a transition. But at some point, and this is very hopeful, at some point, Satan has to die. And I would say that is even before we ascend alive. He has to die. I don't know for certain. But what's possible is he legally has to die. And that means that he will not have the authority to deceive the nations anymore. Well, what does that mean for us? Listen, if you've got a person with their fingers stuck in your ears, you can't hear. But if they are commanded to release your deafness and take out their fingers, then you begin to hear things clearly. And that's what our hope is concerning Satan at this point. He will lose his rights to blind and make deaf the people. And after 2,000 years, and yes, looking at Africa as to what that success can be, I presume and hope that that is what we will see happen among the nations. Satan has to take his fingers out of their ears so that they can hear. Do you understand? If Satan is bound where he cannot deceive the nations, that means that suddenly they will begin to understand. Yeah, I've been teaching Bride for 23 years. I have never had success over those 23 years other than a few individuals. But, of course, in the last year and a half, what's happening in Africa is profound. And the people in Africa have told me that they believe that a work will begin in Africa and spread throughout the entire world. I went to Africa, and on the image of that continent is Satan. And he's got the two blows, the blow to the head, and he's got the tent peg that goes into his head as well. And the latter of those two is what needs to take place. Satan has to die. Now, he's not going to physically die because we know he's going to be bound, But that binding that the scriptures speak of with the coming of Emmanuel, and frankly, Elijah is the office of Emmanuel. John the Baptist decreased and Yeshua increased. And hopefully we are going to see Satan bound where he cannot deceive the nations as he has for 2,000 years. Folks, you don't know how incredible this would be. It would be the difference between walking in a dark room or walking in one in which you can turn on the light. If Satan is bound, it will give us victory and success that we have never known before. Satan hasn't worried about Christianity because still in their period, he has a right to afflict them and blindfold them so that they can't see. Yeah, the body of Christ, what harm are they going to do? They got a blindfold over their eyes anyway. They got the cares of this world on their head. You know, we beat the body of Christ so significantly, it doesn't even look like Christ anymore. Don't worry about this. But if he is bound, it's the same thing with Haman. You take him to the gallows, and you can go out and you can preserve the life of the descendants of Judah. And frankly, the priesthood is in the tribe of Judah. So there is great hope. It's like that scripture. He's going to do things that are exceedingly abundantly beyond all you can ask or think. Hey, I'm ready for it. And what I just described to you, where Satan is legally bound and we're able to then present truth that has not been seen for 2,000 years. With Satan bound, then we get results that we've never had before. Do you understand legally what could be taking place at this time? And we see the testimony of that somewhat with George, where George became weakened on the 21st and died on the 23rd after 2 days. Every negative testimony speaks of something positive. You keep in mind that Satan was the raven that was released, and he continued to fly over the face of the earth. That is exactly what needs to happen for the good. Where the Elijah is released, and good can happen over the face of the earth. We need Yahweh God to turn that which is evil into good. We do know that God is both good and evil. You will remember that when Adam and Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Yahweh said they have become like us, knowing good and evil. Well, we've known evil for a long time, and we need for it to turn to good. We need Yahweh God to do something that man cannot even imagine, and he has never seen in his life or in the history of mankind. We need for that serpent to turn back into a rod. And that is the sign that causes belief. That's what we need. People will begin to believe where they've never been able to believe before. When that serpent turns into a rod, people will then believe. That is our hope. And we look to Yahweh to fulfill it today. This completes the second of the three items that I said that we are going to examine. The first was an account of what has taken place with regard to Caleb. Just like Caleb was set free, we need to be set free as well. He was set free in May. The second item, of course, is this about George. Ah, such a sweet gal. She was a wonderful bird. In fact, the next year she laid a clutch of eggs that were not fertile. And I have those in my bedroom in a container. And when I buried her, I kept 2 or 3 of her feathers out of her. And I have them in a very safe place that I keep. We need Yahweh to perform the work that he testifies through these wonderful events. And now for the third item. Just a few days ago, I went to the couch to kneel down to pray, and my heart was just stricken with the need for him to do his work in our lives. And I was so very aware of my own inadequacy, which I think is a healthy thing to have. But my heart was contrite before him with this inadequacy, and he spoke something to me. In fact, to make sure I'd remember it, I wrote it down. And this is what he said. That one failed, that this one might succeed. Now, keep that statement in mind. That one failed, that this one might succeed. When I say might, I knew he wasn't meaning possibly. It's capability, that this one might succeed. Now, when he spoke this, he brought to my remembrance a specific thing. And before I tell you exactly what it was, and, of course, the fulfillment, let me tell you something from my past. I can't even remember what year it was. It's not significant. It's the event. I came to my place in the bride in which nothing was happening. And I thought, if nothing's going to happen, I might as well busy myself. And the one thing that I thought most appealing was to go drive a truck. Well, I didn't have a license, and so that meant I would have to go to truck driving school, and I began to look into it and made plans for that. Took care of all the paperwork, got the physical, everything. It was going to go to truck driving school with Schneider Truck Service in the month of February. And it was all set up, and probably 2 days before I left, I got a call from my daughter, Catherine. And she wanted me to come visit her. She was attending some university in the northern part of Indiana. And the truck driving school was in Wisconsin. So after graduating from the truck driving school, I thought, yeah, I could drive over and see her in Indiana and spend some time with her and then come back home and then set out as a truck driver. So I told her, yes, I'll be glad to. I said, did you know that I was going to go to truck driving school? Because I assumed that since she said, come see me, it's not like I would always drive up to Indiana. And I probably wouldn't have done it. I thought, man, no, Catherine, I can't do that. I said, why did you ask? And she said, no, I just got up. I think she said something like this, got up this morning. And I thought, you know, I'd like for my father to come see me. Well, it was a strange coincidence, which is two incidences happening at the same time. And so I made plans to go see her after I graduated from truck driving school. Well, the day before I was to leave, I was in bed in the morning and I started having these pains. And if you've ever had kidney stones, you will know how uncomfortable they are. The day before I was to leave, I was having kidney stone pains, and I've never had them before, and I've never had them since. But I thought, wow, I'm supposed to leave for Indiana tomorrow, and there is no way I can do this. And I thought, if you're always wanting to close the door, boy, this will get it. But shortly afterwards, I got through the pains. They didn't repeat themselves. I got in my truck and started heading to Indiana to become a truck driver. I got there, got all signed up. Everything was going smooth. The first day you did this little physical. Very simple. They said that with my age, they set a heart rate at 145. And I thought, oh, okay, so I could go up to 145. And the first little test, very simple, like, you know, reach down, pick something up that's kind of heavy, carry it across the room and set it down, stick your finger out, and they put this little device on it, and they know your heart rate. You know, so my heart rate was 119, 118, always low, certainly not 145. And I got through with every event and got to the last one. And there was a guy fairly close to me that he and I had been cutting up with each other. He was under this metal area that was supposed to simulate being under a truck. And by the way, this happened to be on Sunday. And he said something about needing to be in church. And I said, boy, you need to be there. And then I put my finger out and they put that device on there. And he kept staring at the reading and staring and staring. And then he finally said, go to the cafeteria. I said, what do you mean? He said the reading was 145, and I kept waiting for it to change, but it didn't change. And I said, oh, I thought 145 I could have. And he said, no, 145 was the cutoff. Go to the cafeteria. I just flunked truck driving school. And it was incredible. I'd never had any levels up that high, and all of a sudden I did. I've said several times since then, I was one heartbeat away from being a truck driver. Literally, one heartbeat away from being a truck driver. So, spent the night there that night and packed up my stuff the next morning and took off for Indiana. Catherine was glad to see me. We had an enjoyable time. We went out for breakfast one morning, I remember. It was very pleasant. She was at that university with regard to her violin. She was going to get a degree in violin. I guess you'd call it a degree in violin. However you say that. But anyway, it just so happened that in the next couple of days, she was going to be the guest violinist at the orchestral concert. She was the star violinist who was going to play with the orchestra and stand up there, and I don't know what it's all called, but she was the guest violinist and was going to perform with the orchestra. So it was a big deal. And I said, well, I've got to stay and watch your performance. Christy and Grace back in Texas found out about it as well, and they decided to fly in. It's going to be wonderful. I hadn't been with my children together like this since 2003. And so they got there. I picked them up from the airport. And we went to the concert. And I bought a beautiful bouquet of flowers for Catherine so that when it's over, I walked up there and gave them to her. And it was a wonderful time. I took them out to eat at Olive Garden. So the four of us went out to Olive Garden and enjoyed that. And then I took Christy and Grace back to the airport at some point, and I headed back for Salem, Missouri. I was driving down the highway, and I had this most unusual experience. Suddenly, out of the corner of my eye, I looked at a mile marker. Now, how many mile markers have I looked at in my lifetime? Very few, unless you're trying to watch for some exit or something, but you don't notice mile markers. But it caught my attention, and I looked at it, and the mile marker actually must have had two bolts holding it, and the top one came out, and the mile marker had flipped upside down. That didn't get my attention. What got my attention was the number on the mile marker. It was 153. 153 is the number of fish that the disciples caught when Yeshua came up to them after them fishing all night and not catching any fish and said, fish on the other side. Fish on the other side has to do with 153 fish. And here that mile marker was flipped upside down. I never understood what it meant. But I think I know now. When Yahweh spoke to me and said, that one failed, that this one might succeed, I knew exactly what he was talking about. I knew he was talking about truck driving. He wanted me to go to truck driving, and he wanted it to fail. You see, again, the first is like the first bird that dies. And the second because of it, is dipped in the blood of the first bird and ascends alive. And I realized that it was indeed Yahweh's will for me to go to truck driving and fail. And the whole scenario was an intercession and a promise for that which was to come. If Yahweh had not wanted me to go, all he would have had to have done was to have had that kidney stone attack one day later. But he wanted me to go. That one failed, that this one might succeed. What is this one? It is May. It is May 21. It is May 31. That one failed, that this one might succeed. My heart rate was 145 because Yahweh was going to let this effort die. Now you think about it. Why was I going to be a truck driver? Well, I was going to crawl into the cab of a truck and make money. But here's the other thing. I was going to travel. I was going to travel all over the United States as far as I was concerned. Give me any job. Give me any amount of time out. Just send me across the United States, and I would be glad to deliver the goods. Do you understand how that could parallel to Bride Truth? My intentions were to travel throughout the United States to see the sights and to deliver the goods. If Yahweh gives us what we need this month, folks, that truck driving school prophesied concerning me being sent out. It's really interesting. I was thinking that after truck driving school, I could go see Catherine. And they said, no. When you finish truck driving school, you go get in the cab of a truck with another driver and you start driving. I couldn't have gone to see Catherine, at least not anytime soon, because I would have hit the road. So what she wanted would not have ever happened as far as the timing, especially with regard to Christy and Grace, the oldest and the youngest. So when that failed, I was able to go and be united with my family. Do you see the hope in this? It's not just being sent out. Yahweh arranged for me to go see my family afterwards. He put it in the heart of Catherine to call me and say, would you come see me? I didn't even know where she was. That's how unconnected I was to my family. I didn't know she was in Indiana. And she just happened to call a couple of days before. Do you see the hope? One, of being sent out. But two, being united with my family once again. Let me tell you, folks, if May 21 will do something that will cause my family to come, and you know I had hoped for it in March, it continues to be on my heart. And I pray that I'm going to see that soon, the restoration of my family. When we talk about Satan being bound off the nations, let me make a sincere request that Satan be bound off of my family, and that their eyes would be opened, and my family would be restored back to me. I've got a beautiful home for a wife to live in. I hope she comes and lives in it. Let me add yet another compelling testimony to this podcast. In 2 Kings chapter 1, we find an account where the king sent a captain of 50 with his 50 to get Elijah. He was up on a mountain, and the captain of 50 with his 50 went up to the mountain and declared to Elijah, come down, commanding him to come down. And Elijah said, well, I think it says a prophet, If I'm a prophet, if I'm of God, let fire come down from heaven and devour you. Done. So the message went back to the king. They just got devoured by fire. So what did the king do? Now think, folks. These stories are not for Sunday schools. These are prophecy. So the king tried another failure. You know, something fails, try it again. So he sent another captain of 50 with his 50. Of course, this is prophecy. And so this one spoke fervently once again and said, "Come down." And Elijah said, "If I'm a man of God," something like that, "let fire come down from heaven and devour you." Boom. They're gone. So the king heard about it, and he sent, of course, a third captain of 50 with his 50. But this one was a little bit wiser. He went up, and I'm exaggerating here, but he said, "Oh, please, please, Elijah, please come down." You know, at least the guy had more wisdom than the other two. He said, "Please come down and go with me to the king." Well, Elijah listened to him. Not because of the way he approached him, but Elijah was a man led by Yahweh God. He knew what to do. So he went down and went to the king. So it was after these three captains of 50 with their 50s that Elijah revealed himself. Otherwise, he was hidden. If you would, he was up on the mountain. He was removed. Kind of like the office of Elijah has been hidden for 2,000 years. So you ask, "Gary, why are you telling us this story? Yeah, it's about Elijah, but what are we supposed to gain from it?" Well, you remember that sign that was upside down? It's 153. And Yahweh said that one failed, that this one might succeed. Well, I would say the king failed twice, but did succeed on the third day, if you would, like March, April, May. And the interesting thing about it is that a captain of 50 with his 50 would be 51 men. Yeah, let's see. So there's 51 plus 51 is 102, and another 51 is now 153. He succeeded with the 153, and Yahweh said that one failed, that this one might succeed. And on the way home, it was a 153 upside down. Folks, for 2,000 years, that 153 is upside down. But what it takes is where we are now in the third part of the church. And here, Elijah can legally come forth and perform the work that he has to perform, and that office go from Satan to a man. And if we would add the testimony concerning Haman, then Haman has to lift him up, and the Mordecai will succeed. And they can fish all night. Fish all night. 2,000 years, fish all night. And you're not going to catch the fish that you have to have. And that's the 153. You only catch those after the other two 153s have failed and turned upside down. That one failed. This one, where we are now, might succeed. And Elijah might come. Before I close, can I add one more small item? What I call a brain break is that I'm so focused on what I do with Bride and things associated with it, Africa and teaching and podcasts, I have to take a little brain break. And what I've done is I've looked at some YouTube videos on history. And I started with one concerning Mary, Bloody Mary, the Queen of England, the first ruling and reigning queen of England, who was female, of course, as queen. She was the first female to rule and reign in that office. And I'm going to be brief. She was known as Bloody Mary because of the hundreds of people that she killed in trying to oppress Protestantism and to build Catholicism. And it was a vicious and terrible attack on people. Bloody Mary. After her was her sister, half-sister, Elizabeth. Elizabeth the First. Elizabeth also ruled and reigned just like Mary did. There was not a male to come forth and take that office, that place. But she was a good queen. In fact, she was called the Virgin Queen. She never married. She was a good queen. She took England from being just a small, insignificant country to being a world force. Her life was not cut short, and she lived to a ripe age that I find most interesting. And that's why I brought this up. But before I tell you her age, here's something very interesting, and this is what got my attention. Okay, in the scriptures, Elizabeth, which means God of the Sabbath or God of the Seven, Elizabeth was pregnant first and then Mary. So there was first Elizabeth, 6 months later, there was Mary. Now, Mary means bitter. I've always found this most interesting. And the three women that went to the tomb were each named Mary. And the reality is, ever since Yeshua's crucifixion, it has been bitter, bitter, bitter. And it would be 3,000 years of bitterness if Yahweh doesn't cut the time short. And so you have this testimony of Bloody Mary and then Elizabeth. Now hold it. That's flipped. That's backwards. It shouldn't be that way. It's supposed to be Elizabeth and then Mary, right? But no. Yahweh then has to flip it and reverse it. And these two queens, who were the first two women to ever rule, now keep in mind, a woman ruling is negative in the natural. Totally negative. It's corruption. It's Satan. But you have women who prophesy concerning the bride. Deborah was a judge. She prophesied concerning the bride. Jael, who took a tent peg and drove it through the temple of Sisera, is a type of the bride. And these two women have unique testimonies concerning the bride. In the beginning, you have Elizabeth, followed by Mary. And in these two queens, you now have Bloody Mary and the Virgin. Anybody remember those virgins that were waiting for the bridegroom to come? Elizabeth was a virgin. So you had Mary bitterness and then Elizabeth the virgin. So if you tie those two together, then you have really the period of Christianity. Elizabeth, the promise of the Sabbath. Then you have two testimonies of Mary, maybe 2,000 years. And then you have Elizabeth, who is the one who promises concerning the seventh day, God of the seven or God of the Sabbath. Now, the thing that I find interesting is that she was Elizabeth the First. And the queen that we have today, who is 91 years of age, she's lived a long time. Her name is Elizabeth the Second. So, at what age did Elizabeth the First die? as a type, even as a first bird, if you would. Elizabeth died at the age of 69. 3 23s. That one failed. That this one might succeed. That is exactly what we have to have. We have to have the reversal that's prophesied concerning Mary and Elizabeth, or Elizabeth and Mary. And we have to have the fulfillment. And Elizabeth passed at the age of 69. There's only one thing that 69 speaks to for me, and that is my age in this year of 2017, with the completion of 3 23s. Just to remind you, when I was 23 years of age, I became a believer. That was in 1971, and it radically changed my life. 23 years later, in 1994, that's when the Spirit came upon me. And that radically changed my life. A third 23 brings us to 2017, and we need something, and I need something that's not only going to radically change my life, I need something that's going to radically change the world. It's going to radically change the church. It's going to radically change mankind. It's the bride preparing the way for Emmanuel. It's the Elizabeth, the God of the Sabbath, the God of the seventh. That's what we have to have right now. So, I hope these testimonies have been an encouragement to you. They are certainly an encouragement to me and to others who have walked with me through these things. And we look to the Father to fulfill His word, give us that which we need. The latter rain, and the coming of Emmanuel. Of course, the establishment of the bride with the latter rain. So we are in the month of May, and we don't have to wait long to find out what it will bring. It is my hope that everything in bride, that one failed thus far, that this one might succeed. That is our prayer. That is our hope. We look to Yahweh to deliver us, just like He delivered Caleb out of the jail and set him free in May. We need to be delivered out of our jail. We need to be taken out of this earth and enter into an immortal, incorruptible body and be set free from this body of death that was given to us by Mother Satan. We need to know Yahweh in the fullest. We need the restoration of all things. We need the Elijah that turns the hearts of the father to the children and the children to the father. We need Yahweh to do good on our behalf. And we need to see the salvation of God. In the name of Yeshua, Amen.